And today we're starting our first sermon in our new series. We finished the series in Revelation. And throughout this summer series, we're looking at what I think Tim called key questions. And there's one of these out in the foyer, just perhaps letting you know where we're going throughout this series. So today we're looking at, am I saved? So looking at this really question of assurance, question if you face doubt, we're kind of looking at that today. We're going on to look at, should I be baptized? Should I become a church member? Should and how can I serve? How important is prayer? And then to finish off with, how can I listen to sermons better? So we probably should have started with that one, but anyway. So before we go on to look at this subject, let's just commit this time to God in prayer. Dear Lord, we do thank you again this morning. Lord, we thank you for all the good gifts you've given us. But Lord, most important, we do thank you so much for Jesus Christ. We thank you that you've loved us so much, you have not withheld your only Son from us. And Lord, we do pray for every single person here this morning. Lord, we do pray for the youngest to the eldest. We do pray for the children in their classes. Lord, we pray that you will speak to them through your words. Lord, even at this young age, Lord, like John the Baptist leapt in the womb when he was in the presence of Jesus in the womb, of Mary. Lord, we do pray that these children will be able to leap for joy because of what you've done for them. And Lord, we just pray for ourselves as well. Lord, we do pray that Jesus would be made great this morning. Lord, I pray that as I speak now, that people will not see a weak, sinful, mere man. Lord, I pray that people will see Christ this morning. In his name. Amen. So just to kick off with a couple of stories. So a lady called Jennifer, who grew up in a strong Christian family, she cannot remember a time when she did not believe in Jesus and pray to him. She's active in her local church. She doesn't question the truth about Christianity, but deep down, she's anxious whether she is really a Christian herself. She hasn't had a dramatic conversion experience like many of her friends have had. Most of the time she's happy and content, but she wonders deep down if she really has a true spiritual experience. She wonders deep down if she has a true faith. Alex is a committed Christian in his 20s. But he has a long struggle with addiction to pornography. And much of the time he's able to resist that temptation. But now and again, he's urged by the desire to download again. And when that happens, he feels lonely, unhappy. And those repeated failures over and over again makes him feel like he can't be a true believer. How can he be forgiven? How can he have the Holy Spirit within him when he just keeps failing, when he just keeps falling? Charlotte, she's in her early 30s, and she became a Christian through the Alpha Course. She struggles with depression, and recently in work, she has a new work colleague who's a Muslim. He asks her out for a date, she says yes, and he attends mosque regularly, and he says all religions are the same. All arrive at the same destination. So she starts to wonder whether Jesus is the only way to God. So all those made-up situations actually may ring a bell with many of us here. The problem of assurance, the problem with doubts that we saw with Charlotte, Alex, Jennifer, all of them are common problems to us today. And actually, as we look at this key question this morning, am I saved? Deep down, we know that's a question about doubts. We know that's a question about assurance of salvation. So I need to ask, do you have assurance of salvation today? Do you know whether you're saved or not? Or is that something you yourself have come to doubt? Then it doesn't exactly help when we read verses like in Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 to 23. It says, not everyone who says to me, this is Jesus speaking, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. So then, for the agonizing question is, do I really have saving faith today? Or have I been deceiving myself? And the problem with doubt, doubt is a problem that many of us here struggle with now and again. Doubt is a problem many of us struggle with all the time. Yet as Christians, we're told, and Dan pointed to this as he was leading, he said, as Christians, we're called to live by faith and not by sight. But so often that's so difficult, isn't it? And this morning, firstly, I want to challenge those of you who are truly not trusting in Jesus yet. And this morning, I also want to comfort those of you who truly are trusting Jesus, but you're struggling. You're struggling with doubt. And this morning, and throughout your Christian life, I want you to let that doubt lead you into a deeper confidence in Christ. I want you to let that doubt lead you into a deeper conviction about what is true, into a deeper love for God. That's my aim this morning. And to do that, actually, we need to go back to basics. When we're answering the question, am I saved? What is a Christian? And that's my first point. We've got 3 points this morning. I've got some subheadings as well. Point one, what does it mean to be a Christian? What does it mean to be a Christian? Again, there's water at the back if you need it as well. So to answer that question, am I saved? We really need to ask, what does it mean to be a Christian then? And actually, many problems of doubts, many problems of assurance, in a sense, flow from a failure to properly understand what it means to be a Christian. So some sub-points to point us in the right direction. What does it mean to be a Christian? Well, A Christian is someone who believes and trusts in Jesus. It seems fairly obvious and basic, doesn't it? But many people think that being a Christian means being religious. Being a Christian means doing good works, having a true life-changing experience. Okay, yeah, those things might be included in the Christian life, but it's not the essence of the Christian life. Do you notice in our reading earlier, as Jane read in 1 John 5, verse 1, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Being a Christian simply means they have a personal faith in Jesus. And to drive home that point, John mentions that four times in that passage alone. So a Christian is someone who believes and trusts in Jesus, but B, we are saved because of what Jesus has done for us. A great verse, all of you should underline in your Bible, Romans 5 verse 8, but God demonstrates his love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And in that verse, we just have how unique Christianity is. Christianity is not like other religions. Christianity is not like other world religions such as Islam, Hinduism, even, if you remember from our Reformation series, the Roman Catholic Church, in which those systems, those religions, salvation depends on doing good enough things to maybe earn God's forgiveness, to earn God's favour. You may remember that from our Reformation series, that very much the belief of the Catholic Church. But such religions, if you think about that, such religions, you're not trying to serve God, are you? You're trying to buy him off. And that can never give you an assurance of salvation, because you never know you've done enough. How good is good enough? And the Bible tells us, actually, it doesn't sound good, but it should give us great confidence. The Bible just says we're all the same. Actually, all of us here, all of us have sinned and fallen short of God's standards. But Jesus, he didn't fall short of that standard. When Jesus came, he was obedient to God. He lived that perfect life. And he willingly took our place on the excruciating cross. And that's where we see that verse clearly. He takes our sin and we take his righteousness. We take his perfection. We contributed absolutely nothing to our salvation except the sin that made it necessary. Which leads us to our next sub-point. So see, salvation is God's gift to those who believe and trust in Jesus. Our salvation, it's not from us, it's not our good works, our salvation is entirely a gift from God. We receive, as Dan said, through trusting Jesus alone. A great verse which I've treasured throughout my Christian life is Ephesians 2 verse 8. And again, another one you should underline. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. This is not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. And that's why we sing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. So let's think. If our salvation, because our salvation is a gift from God, it should make us think the assurance, the guarantee of our salvation, and if salvation's a gift, the guarantee of our salvation then doesn't depend whether we are going to fail. It depends on whether God's going to fail in delivering his promises. And the Bible says God doesn't fail. We sing here, actually we're going to sing afterwards. We're going to sing, when I fear my faith will fail. What do we sing afterwards? I do my best and try better. No, it doesn't say that. No, we don't sing that. We don't look within for assurance. If we look within, there is just going to be doubts and despair. No, we're to look outside ourselves to Christ. So we sing, when I fear my faith will fail, Christ will hold me fast. And everyone needs to know this morning, even the smallest amount of faith can save. Even if you're feeling weak, faltering this morning, simple faith in Jesus can save. Jesus says, faith even the size of a mustard seed can move mountains. The point that we see throughout that is, the point is not to have a great faith in God, but to have faith in a great God. So what does it mean to be a Christian? We see simple trust in Jesus, saved from your sins. Salvation is a gift, not something that we can work at. And we read Romans chapter 10, verse 9, declaring it simply, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It doesn't need to be any more than that. Believe that Jesus is Lord, that God raised him from the dead. It doesn't need to be any more than that, but it must not be less than that. This shows that there can be no salvation unless the person believes the basic truths about who Jesus was. It's not enough to say, oh, I believe Jesus was a good man, but he was not the God man. You can't say that. You can't say, oh, I believe Jesus existed, but I don't think he physically rose from the dead. If you say those things, you do not have saving faith. So before we go on to our next point, we've looked at basic stuff here. This is the essentials of Christianity. So before we move on, you need to ask yourself that question then. Do you believe and trust in Jesus? Do you? Remember that verse in Romans there? It says, yes, saying that with your mouth, but it's also believing that in your heart. It's not just saying yes to this lightly. Do you believe and trust in Jesus? If you said, no, I don't think so, then you have no grounds for assurance. Maybe you're here and actually you've said yes in the past. That you thought you've trusted Jesus in the past. And maybe you can look back and think, oh, there was a time at that event I put my trust in Jesus. I'm not sure about now. Perhaps you went through an Alpha or Christianity Explored course. Maybe you went on a camp. And you remember, as I'm speaking now, that there was a time you trusted Jesus, but you're not sure now. Relying on that past experience does not give you assurance now. Past experience can lead to false assurance. What matters is, are you trusting Jesus now? Are you trusting Jesus today? And that brings us to our next point. Our next point. So point two, how can I be sure my faith is genuine? How can I be sure my faith is genuine? So maybe you're thinking, well, I agree with everything that was said in that last point, but why do I still struggle with doubt? Why do I still struggle? Again, in our Reformation series, if you remember, we looked at the five solas of the Reformation. We looked at sola fide, saved by faith alone. And we are saved by faith alone, but faith never comes alone. It brings actions, it brings attitudes that are observable, that people can see. So how can you be sure your faith is genuine? So again, an A and B subpoint here. How can you be sure my faith is genuine? Well, A, evidence of a changed life. There should be evidence of a changed life. Great verse again, 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old is gone, the new is here. From that first moment we put our faith and trust in Jesus, God is at work changing and transforming us. There's a change that was started, I think. And we read earlier, didn't we, in 1 John 5 verse 4. Everyone born of God, if you truly are Christ, everyone born of God overcomes the world, we read. And John is saying to the people he's writing to there, he's saying that he thinks they have assurance of salvation because he's seen the evidence in their changed lives, that they've been resisting the temptations of the culture that's been around them. So what does that look like for us today? Well, it means we don't budge on our belief and trust in the Bible, that it's God's words, that we believe the Bible's true the day it was written, it's true now, that we don't budge on the definition of marriage. We don't budge on issues about gender. It means we're to be different, not just in church, not just one day a week, but in our workplaces, our homes. It means we're to look different when people look at our profile on social media. Rather than enjoying sin, it means we begin to hate it. And we want to keep away from it. We begin to love what God loves. We saw that in our passage in verse 2. It says, this is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. In summary, a true, genuine, saving faith will always be evidenced by a hatred for sin and a love for Jesus. And sadly, this is perhaps where we start to doubt again. Because we might think, I do love Jesus, but I still struggle with that temptation or this temptation, with that sin or this sin. Oh, the Bible never promises us that we'll be perfectly like Jesus until he returns. Until then, every single one of us here will struggle with temptation and sin. And that is why church is such a great place, that we can come here together and help one another. Church isn't a place for good people to get better. Church is a place where the good news is for bad people trying to cope with their failure to be good. The Christian life is a daily battle against sin, and that change doesn't happen overnight. Well, usually it doesn't happen overnight. Sometimes it's a lot more helpful to perhaps judge our progress, how we're doing spiritually over a long period of time, and then take stock at how we're doing. And with that, often, other people can see perhaps us more honestly than we can view ourselves. So ask more older, godlier people than yourself to check your progress, to see, be aware of how you're doing spiritually. It says in Titus that the older men are to help the younger men, the older women to help the younger women. Ask someone you admire to keep an eye on how you love God and love his people. To ask them to see how you're becoming more Christ-like. Are you resisting sin more? Have you perhaps stalled in your growth? And can I just say, if you're perhaps doubting your salvation, if you're struggling because of a particular sin that you just keep repeatedly doing, can I say again, from 1 John, but chapter 2, verse 1, it says this, I write to you that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. No sin is too bad or repeated too often that it can't be forgiven and covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. Yes, there does need to be genuine repentance. Yes, there does need to be genuine sorrow for what you've done. But often, genuine repentance and genuine sorrow will indicate genuine faith. So how can we be sure our faith is genuine? Evidence of a changed life, but B, evidence of the Holy Spirit being at work. This is obviously linked to the point above. Changed actions and attitudes are done in the power of the Holy Spirit. But in the chapter before the one we had read, 1 John 4, it says this. This is how we know we live in him and he in us. He has given us his Holy Spirit. So maybe you're here this morning, you lack that assurance because you just feel as though it just doesn't feel as though the Holy Spirit is within me. Well, throughout the writings of Paul and other New Testament writers, they do not say that we'll have an intense spiritual experience, an overwhelming experience all the time. Many true Christians lack assurance because they have unrealistic expectations of what the Christian life is meant to feel like day by day. Maybe because they compare their experience to that of perhaps their friends who have dramatic conversion experiences. So if you don't have big experiences of God, how can you be sure you're saved? Well, we're all different. Your relationship with God is completely unique to the person sitting next to you. It's completely unique to anyone else's. And true believers, yes, we should have times of inner confidence that we are God's child. We should have inner confidence that we can cry out to him and say, Abba, Father. But just because perhaps you're not constantly speaking in tongues or you feel completely consumed by the Holy Spirit, it does not mean that the Holy Spirit's not at work within you. The Holy Spirit's main work, what is it? Well, we see this in John's Gospel, John 14:26. The Holy Spirit, whom this is Jesus speaking, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. So just as a side note quickly, how do you know, how can you tell if you are in a Spirit-filled church? When everyone's constantly speaking in tongues? No. When there's quiet ambient music in the background that makes everything very mystical? No. You know you're in a Spirit-filled church when Jesus is made much of, when Jesus is made valuable, where Jesus is treasured above everything else. So every time you are disgusted at sin, every time you're grateful for what Jesus has done for you, every time you're eager to please Jesus, every time you follow him and not your own way, that's the evidence of the Holy Spirit being at work. That's evidence of a true believer. God wants us to be confident of our salvation, to be confident that we are saved. And that confidence shouldn't lead us then to be arrogant or lazy Christians. That confidence then makes us spur one another on to love and good deeds. That's what it says in Hebrews. Every single one of us should be able to look at ourselves, see the evidence of faith, whether genuine faith is there. And again, maybe throughout this time, you feel like, well, I have seen that change. Other people have noticed it and are encouraged by it. But at the end of the day, you're still asking, why do I still struggle with doubt? Which brings us to our third and final point. How can I overcome doubt and have a confident faith? How can I overcome doubt and have a confident faith? In 2003, it seems a while ago now, doesn't it? But in 2003, Dan Brown, the author Dan Brown, he wrote the well-known book, The Da Vinci Code. You've probably heard of this fiction thriller. They've made films about it now. But if you don't know what it's about, it claimed, this fictional book, claims that the Christian faith was a huge conspiracy thought up by Emperor Constantine and the Catholic Church. It said that Jesus was not God, but just a man. He married Mary Magdalene and had children with her. And these accounts of Jesus' life had been suppressed and excluded from the Bible. That's a conspiracy. And just because of this fictional novel, it caused many to doubt their faith. Could we really trust the Bible as a true record of Jesus' life? Is the church covering a huge fraud? And in response to this, many successful books were written by both Christians and non-Christians, and which helped look at the historical facts for the historical Jesus. And those who found that their faith were threatened by this book by Dan Brown were then helped to overcome their faith, to overcome their doubts. And in many areas, their faith was strengthened because they were now better equipped and better informed about the truthfulness of the Bible, about the truthfulness of Jesus. To be honest, for me personally, looking at the overwhelming evidence for the historical Jesus was, in a sense, one of the things that helped me in my faith most. I don't see how, looking at the evidence, you can come to any other conclusion. But this story of the Da Vinci Code, it can help us perhaps understand one way doubt is caused and how we can counter that doubt. So what we need first is find the cause of our doubts, to find the cause of our doubts. And just again, quickly, we're just going to quickly look at, through at some areas how doubt can be caused. So A, doubt can be rooted in our bodies. It can be caused because of our bodies. Sometimes assurance and doubt can be the result of physical problems rather than spiritual problems. It may be a result of tiredness, exhaustion, illness, depression. And most of the times, when doubts arise from physical causes, we need to address the physical or medical issue rather than spiritualizing it. We know from the Bible that Jesus experienced extreme, intense periods of testing when he was hungry and exhausted. It's not going to be different for us. So you can have doubt caused from your body. And you can have a doubt rooted in the mind. Rooted in the mind. We've looked at the Da Vinci Codes, and sometimes intellectual arguments can make us question our faith. Sometimes Christians are worried when a new idea, new information, new evidence comes in to unsettle their faith. So intellectual doubts, therefore, need to be countered by better arguments and better evidence. Thankfully, there's nothing new under the sun, and actually it should be great assurance to us here that there are no completely new challenges to the Christian faith that we face today. Most major objections have been already thoroughly investigated and answered. And there's books made available for us to help reassure our faith with that. Now, of course, this doesn't mean that there's times when we're talking with people, perhaps, where we just say, "I'm sorry, I don't know the answer to that." Sometimes we're not going to know. Sometimes we don't know, and there's many things that science doesn't know. But what we do know is, Deuteronomy 29:29, secret things of the Lord belong to the Lord. And we can rest in the fact that he knows. And that should be enough. C, doubts can be caused from our hearts, rooted in our hearts. And what I mean by this is maybe doubt is caused because we keep falling into that same sin. And we tell our hearts, "I can't be saved. Jesus doesn't love me anymore." Well, if you do say that, if that's you this morning, Spurgeon says to you, what a mercy it is. It's not your hold of Christ that saves you, but his hold of you. There are many other causes which we don't have time to look into now. But we need to find that cause of doubt in our life, and then that should help us know how to counter that cause. But how can we have a confident faith? Well, just before we finish, just two things to address doubts. First thing, we can do to help address our doubt is take it to other believers. Again, we've mentioned that church is a great place. We're not saved as individuals, we're saved as God's people. And if you're struggling in this area, if you're struggling with doubt, if you're struggling with assurance of salvation, please speak to someone you trust after the service. Talk to them about your doubts. Find someone who will be committed to praying for you and with you. You won't be condemned, you'll be cared for. So firstly, take it to other believers, but don't just go to other believers. Most importantly, secondly, lastly, finally, go to Jesus. Go to Jesus. With Jesus, you can come to him, and again, not feel condemned, but you can feel confident that he will be sympathetic and understand our struggles. Hebrews 4:15. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to feel sympathy for our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. We have a sympathetic Saviour. Go to him. Cry out to Jesus like the father of the ill child did in Mark 9. "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." How can you have a confident faith this morning? Answering that question, am I saved? The answer to our doubts is always turning back to Jesus, considering the evidence for him, because looking to ourselves, looking within, there is only going to be doubt and despair. That's not going to help us with our assurance when we look within ourselves, when we try and conjure up that faith. No, we need to look outside of ourselves. Look at Jesus' promise, and what does he say to you this morning? He says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. When you face doubts, we'll do well to tell our doubts every day. The same thing Luther did. And I've used this quote before, but I think it's a great quote. So I challenge you, every day you are facing doubts yourself, tell your doubts this, and I'll finish there. I admit I deserve death and hell. What of it? For I know one who suffered and made satisfaction on my behalf. His name is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And where he is, I shall be also. So when you fear your faith will fail, Christ will hold you fast.